As we look this morning at this lovely subject, who do men say that I am? And as Margaret talked, I thought of when I was a little girl. And I don't know whether we have it in Australia. We used to have, a rag and bone man used to come to our village. And you'd rush home and you'd say to your mother, Mother, have you got any rags? Well, she wouldn't have bones probably, but she'd have some rags in our house anyway. Of course, she wouldn't have rags in your house, but we had rags in our house. And she would give you a bundle of rags. You'd rush off and the man would be, if you took a big bundle of rags, you got a goldfish in a bowl. If you only took a small bundle of rags, you had to take your own jam jar. But for your rags and your bones, oh, when I was a child, it was a wonderful thing. He gave you this goldfish bowl with a goldfish. The goldfish never seemed to live very long, but oh dear. I thought, how wonderful. All I have to offer him is my failure, my sin, my emptiness, my unworthiness, everything about me that's no good. That's all I have to offer him. And what does he give me? In exchange for that, he gives me his lovely son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope as we think about him this morning, we shall think in our hearts. And girls, don't just go away from this conference thinking you've had a nice time. Go away having done something that will change your life. And I'm not only talking to those who perhaps have never made that lovely step from darkness into light, but I'm talking to every one of us. Let God speak to us. And let's take, even if it's only a little new step of faith, let's take it. You know, there was a lovely woman who, a missionary actually, it's a lovely missionary story. She was retiring and she'd had a girl who worked for her for many years. And she wanted this girl to have something that out of the house. So the missionary called the girl in and she said, look, she said, I'd like you to go around the house and choose what you like and you can have it. And the girl said, oh, she said, I know what I want. And the woman said, oh, don't be in a hurry, take your time. And she said, oh, no. She said, I know what I want. She said, I'd like your false teeth. So the missionary said, don't be so ridiculous. She said, they wouldn't fit. Oh, she said, they do. You know that missionary, she didn't have a clue what was going on in her house. And to me it is a very amazing thing that so many people don't seem to have a clue of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. We Christian women, we are the most favoured people in all the world. We have not only got that marvellous love of God toward us, and girls, it's for the nitty-gritty of life, you know. It's for changing the babies and doing the vegetables and shopping in the supermarket and enjoying single bliss or whatever sort of bliss you enjoy. God's made us very special for whatever we're doing. And so many of us don't seem to have a clue of what's going on in God's wonderful mind. And as we begin to think about this question, who do men say I am? Of course, Jesus said it. I think in the mind of Jesus, there must have been a longing to hear somebody say something that would be encouraging to him. If you look into your Bibles carefully, you will see that they called him all sorts of names, as men and women do today. They called him the son of the devil. I don't know what else they called him, but I'm sure they called him lots of other things that are not recorded. And I think in the heart of Jesus, there must have been a longing to hear somebody say something practical. What's he hearing you say about him today? Is he a good man? Is he just a prophet? If you only think he was a good man, very strange thought. There's a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. If you haven't read it, get hold of it and read it. It's a bit you might find it a little bit heavy going in some places, but there's some of it is absolutely alive. And C.S. Lewis says, don't ever call him just a man. Because you see, if he was not the Son of God, he was a lunatic. Because he said the most outrageous things. Who would dare to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? I am the way. Men only come to the Father through me. I am the resurrection and the life. Girls, he would have been mad if he'd said those sort of things if he had been just a man. But you see, he wasn't just a man, he was God. And as he was God, what you think of him is the most important thing in your life. I wonder if I gave you a piece of paper and a pen. I won't, so don't worry. But if I did, and I asked you to write down on it, what is the most important thing in your life? Some of us would think our husbands, or our children, or our friends, or our bank balance, or our careers, or I don't know what we would put. But I hope most of us would put, the most important thing in my life is knowing Jesus. And if for 1 minute you have any sort of doubt in your mind about that, I would say God has brought you here to tell you this morning, you are very precious to him. Yes. He loves you with all his heart. He gave his son for you. Another lovely thing he did for us, I think he looked down through the ages and he saw us. Wouldn't it have been a strange thing if everything about Jesus had only been passed on by word of mouth? You ever played that game, you know, where you sit in a circle and one whispers to the next one the message? Well, by the time it gets to the other end, it's a bit garbled. Can you imagine what the message would have been like? The message of Jesus would have been like if it had only been passed from word of mouth. And because God is so understanding, he understands us completely. And I can almost feel in his mind him saying to himself, well, how will they know? How will they know about God the Father? How will they know about God the Son? How will they know about God the Holy Spirit? And so he thought up this wonderful thing and he gave us this. It's all in here. And we read in Matthew 16. We read about a young man. His name was Peter. And he'd walked with Jesus. I don't quite know how long he'd been walking with him when this happened. But it would seem to me that Peter had seen him at work. He'd heard his stories. And he must have thought a good deal about him. He must have wondered in his heart sometimes, well, who is he? Is he God? Is he the Messiah? Is he? And it may be in your hearts this morning, some of you are thinking, is he? Is he to be my Saviour? Is he my Lord? Is he? And here when Jesus said, in Matthew 16 verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, you can almost feel the longing in his voice, who do people say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And here was the crunch question. But what about you? He said. Who do you say I am? And it would seem to me that Peter, at that moment, suddenly faced up in his heart. Who do I say that he is? He's the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it seems at that moment that Peter's mind was suddenly overwhelmed with the wonder of it. He was a Jew. He would have known the scriptures. He would have been looking for the Messiah. And suddenly, overwhelmingly, he realizes it. You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Girls, have you realized it? How you've been walking along for years, hearing about Him, wondering about Him, perhaps turning your back on Him. And can you see the wonder of it? He says to you this morning, "Who do you say that I am?" And I hope from all our hearts it goes out that wonderful, wonderful feeling. It just fills my heart with consuming joy. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. You know, I've been saying to young people when I've been talking to them, it's a wonderful thing to be young. It's a wonderful thing to have your whole life in front of you. When you know Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, and you know He's going to bless you, and He's going to lead you, and He's going to guide you, you know it's going to be hard, but you know He's going to be with you. But could I tell you, it's wonderful to be getting old. You look back over the years, you see all the ways led you, and all the ways blessed you, and all the ways kept you, and all the ways forgiven you. And I've sinned, and I've done things that are wrong, and I've disobeyed His word, but His love is still toward me. And as one goes on in life, one realizes there isn't anything else but to know He is the living Christ. And as we look at this name, what does this name mean? What does the name Jesus Christ actually mean? As you come to this point where you suddenly realize it may be just one person here today, if you are refusing Him, can I just say, remind you, that you will never be satisfied in this life, never, until you come to Christ. I often use the illustration, and I've probably used I've used it before, about my friend Eunice, whose mother brought her up to believe the ultimate was marriage. Now, don't misunderstand me, I'm all for marriage if you've got a spare husband around, but... But 50% of the women I talk to are married and wish they weren't, and the other 50% are not married and wish they were. I know marriage isn't. Marriage, marvellous as it is, and a wonderful thing that God organised. That's why the devil is so busy trying to break it up. Because we have God organising His church as the bride, and Jesus as the bridegroom. It's a beautiful picture. But marriage, in the ultimate, is not the satisfaction of my heart. And Eunice, as she grew up, she said, ever since she was a little girl, she always had a sort of feeling something was missing. She wasn't quite sure what it was. She got married, she thought that was it. Well, it wasn't. It was a lovely marriage. But 2 years afterwards, after she'd married, she suddenly realised it was something missing. She couldn't put her finger on it. Something was missing. And then she had her first baby. And I'm a midwife. So I know what it is, that lovely moment when you put the first baby into the mother's arms. That's not the 12th, but certainly the first. And it's a wonderful moment. I thought of the joy of Margaret's family today with that lovely new little grandson, Benjamin. Lovely, isn't it? I hope they don't think that's the end, Benjamin. He was there. Anyway, that's up to them, isn't it? Not me. But it's a lovely moment. And Eunice said, she looked down into the face of this lovely little boy and she thought, this is it. It was it, all right, because the next year there was another it. Until there were four its. She had a lovely home, plenty of money, four beautiful boys. They were beautiful boys. But she said, still in her heart or inside, she couldn't put her finger on it. There was something that wasn't quite there. And she was walking down the street of Shrewsbury in Shropshire, and it was snowing. And she stepped into what she thought was a little room, and there were seven women in there, and they were studying the Bible. And when she told me, her eyes filled up with tears, she said, "Jean, for the very first time in my life I met Jesus. And He satisfied the need of my longing, aching, lonely heart." And if you are looking for satisfaction in anything else, you'll never find it. You may find a temporary satisfaction, but suddenly you'll find it's still there. Because as Margaret brought out so beautifully this morning, we are loved by Him, we are made for Him. And as we look at this name, Jesus Christ, the whole name of Jesus Christ is wonderful. We'll only spend time on the word Christ. There's a lot in a name, you know. In Nepal, it was a very important thing, your name. If you were born on Monday, for instance, you often got called Mr. Monday or Mrs. Monday. But there were lovely meanings. I remember a woman coming into my dispensary once and I asked her what her name was and she said it was Bio. And Bio means it's all over. I said, how on earth did you get that name? Well, she said, my mother had difficulty in having me. And the whole village was waiting. And when I was born, they all shouted, Bio, it's all over. So she said, I got called Bio. Oh, I think of another woman who was called Rukmuni, which means under a tree. Oh, I said, how on earth did you get the name of under a tree? My mother never got to the village in time. And names in Nepal, not quite so much here, but certainly in the time of Jesus, names had a tremendous meaning. And when we begin to think of this name of Jesus Christ, we see that Jesus tells us what he is and what he has done. But the lovely name Christ tells us the manner and method of how he has done it. We were lost, you know. I don't try to introduce people to Jesus Christ because of their problems. That is secondary. The main reason I want people to come to know Jesus Christ is that they are lost. You are lost without him and you are under the wrath of God without him. And some people don't believe in hell. You read the New Testament. And you will see that Jesus said more about hell than he said about heaven. And Jesus did a marvellous thing for us. And that name Jesus really means, I mean, it was a very common name. It wasn't an unusual name, Jesus. Everybody, so many people's sons were called Jesus. It means salvation, of course. And can you see how God identified with us as human beings, taking that name, Jesus? I think of a little girl who was one of our missionaries' children, and we lived very much out in the sticks, about 8 days' walk from civilization. And her little girl came running down one day and she said, oh, Mummy, she said, I'd love some chocolate. And without thinking, the mother said, well, ask the Lord Jesus. And then she thought, oh, dear, what have I done? Because there were no shops. There was nothing there. There was nowhere you could possibly get chocolate. But was it coincidence that on the other side of the compound where we all lived, one of the missionaries had received a parcel from home? And it was full of bars of chocolate. And Pam came to me and she said, oh, look at all this chocolate. What are we going to do with it? And we decided we should give it to the children to enjoy. And that little family were sitting around having their prayers together. I hope your family pray together. I hope you teach them from the time they're little children to pray together. I hope you can, if your husband is a Christian, I hope you and your husband pray together. And we went over to take the chocolate over, and of course they just had their morning prayers, and little Marion Wall had said to her father, Father, can I really ask the Lord Jesus for chocolate? And he said, of course. And so in her little prayer, she asked the Lord Jesus to send her chocolate, and she just said the prayer, and in we walked. Do you really think that God, you think of how great he is and how majestic he is. I mean, you just look at those flowers. How glorious he is. He's really interested in a little child of 6 who wants a little bit of chocolate. Girls, that's what it's all about. He's vitally interested. He has identified with us. Whether it's my need of chocolate or whether it's my need of heart healing or comfort or strength or whatever. He became a man so that he could understand us. And when we say, when he says, who do you say that I am? I look up at him and I say, you're my helper, you're my comforter, you're my strength, you're my guide. You're my everything. Made real to me by the lovely Holy Spirit. We've got so muddled up about the lovely Holy Spirit. Read what Jesus says in John 14, 15 and 16. And I suppose the greatest name he has is the Comforter. And how does he comfort me? Because he makes Jesus real to me. And then when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," I have no doubt at all that Peter had in the back of his mind the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. If you really want to understand this lovely book, of course, you always have to look in the Old Testament for a revelation of the New Testament. A lovely girl, young girl said to me the other day, "Oh, I don't bother with the Old Testament." She said, "Isn't the New Testament wonderful?" I said, "Yes, but you haven't begun to live yet." Because it's the Old Testament and the New. Look in the New Testament for a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And if you're not in a Bible study, get into one. Where they talk sense. And where you're allowed to say what you think, even if you're wrong. And it's marvellous because you see Christ, the name of Christ, means anointed one. And in the Old Testament, it's absolutely marvellous, in the Old Testament, God gave the pattern for three anointings. There was to be, in Leviticus 8:12, there was to be the anointing of the high priest. And the high priest was the one who was going to cope with their sin. Now, don't get muddled up over the word sin. Some people think it's an old-fashioned word. Well, it may be. But all it means is disobedience to God. That's what happened in the garden. They were disobedient to God. And that first anointing was for the high priest. And then the second anointing was, in 1 Samuel 12:1, for a prophet or a teacher. One who taught them the way to go. One who showed them God's ways. One, in other words, who made God real to them. And the third anointing was, of course, for a king. 1 Kings 19:6, and the king ruled and guided them. I remember I was in the army during the war. I wasn't a sergeant major, which some people seem to think I was. I was a nurse, of course. I went to the continent in General Montgomery's 21st Army. When I told this in Canada, a woman came up to me afterwards and she said, "Oh, Miss Radden, it must have been wonderful for you, General Montgomery, to have you in his army." You know, I really felt I'd won the war. But I was under the authority of the king, the anointed king of the United Kingdom, gave me my commission. He provided everything for me. He guided me. I had daily orders. He supplied the clothes that I should wear. He gave me my money. He gave me my food. He ruled me and he guided me. Now get those three anointings in your head. That's the Old Testament. You've got the anointing of the high priest, for the high priest, coping with their sin. We've got anointing for the prophet or teacher, teaching them, helping them. And then we've got the anointing for the king, looking after them in every way, providing for them, guiding them, ruling them, giving them the orders for the day. Now, at the moment that Adam and Eve failed in the garden, three things happened. Somebody said, of course, it wasn't the apple in the tree, it was the pear on the ground. Well, that's taking a little... that's taking a little time to sink in, hasn't it? And three things happened. Ephesians 4:18, our understanding was darkened. We became very muddly in our thinking about God. And in John 3:19, our wills became self-orientated instead of God-orientated. And that's what's the matter with the world today. It's all, we've just seen it in the last few days. Aren't I glad I don't speculate in billions? So nice just to be a pensioner. makes life very easy. And you see it in today's world. Power, money, getting, grabbing. was the second thing that happened. Their wills, or our wills, because it happened to us, because we, if we had time to look at it, we would see we are in Adam when we're born. And so our wills became self-orientated instead of God-orientated. And then the third thing that happened was, in Romans 7, 18 and 19, our feelings became unhappy. We became unhappy people. How many unhappy people there are around today? How many of your neighbours are unhappy people? How many unhappy people do I talk to at conventions? How many unhappy people do we meet in the supermarket and the places? They're just plain unhappy. Because you see, they're cut off from God. So those are the three things that happened when Adam and Eve fell. And when Margaret was speaking this morning, and I was thinking about the wonder of the love of God, and I thought of that picture in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, and they knew at once something had happened. And so they hid themselves behind a tree. And do you remember God coming into the garden? And you remember what he said? Where are you? What a stupid thing for God to say. He knew where they were. He was God. He knew they were hiding behind a tree. But I think there was a longing and ache in his heart. Where are you? I love you. I want you. And for those of you who don't know him, can you hear him this morning? Where are you? I'm looking for you. I was looking for you when Margaret was speaking, and I'm looking for you now when Jean is speaking. I love you. And then Christ came. And those three things, our understanding, our darkened understanding, and our self-orientated wills, and our unhappy feelings, were going to be coped with because Jesus Christ came. And we see him as the anointed one. And I think it's an absolutely marvellous thing that all through the Gospels you get little glimpses of the angels, how happy they were to see Jesus going on. They must have been bursting with the excitement when it was a safe delivery in the stable. They burst out in song, didn't they? I'm quite sure they were thrilled to bits when he arrived safely, just as Margaret's daughter and son-in-law were thrilled. I think it's son and daughter and son-in-law, the other way around, whatever. Must have been thrilled when little Benjamin arrived safely. And all the choirs in heaven set up. And they went full tilt. Glory to God in the highest. And peace on earth. And notice that the glory to God comes first. And then comes the peace. Same in our lives. Glory to him first. And then peace. And I all the way along in the Gospels, you get little glimpses of the angels watching. And then that marvellous, absolutely marvellous moment when he returned to heaven, the first human glorified body to burst back into heaven. Must have been terrific. And I reckon every angel was, and there's a lovely old hymn that we used to sing. I don't hear it ever now. Angels, when we sing redemption story, they will fold their wings, for angels never, never knew the joy that our salvation brings. But I don't think they folded their wings that day. He burst back into heaven. I reckon every choir, every guitar, every whatever there is for praising God was going full tilt. And you know what the song was? He's done it! He's done it! And in Acts 2 we read, yes, and when he reached the right hand of God, when Jesus was exalted, the lovely Holy Spirit was released. And that's the secret of the Holy Spirit. The exaltation of Jesus. And we see in this lovely Jesus Christ, he bears, this name Christ bears, these three offices. Priest, prophet, and king. And for us girls, Jesus has done all this. He is our high priest. He cancels our sin, our guilt, our fear of death. And he makes us daughters of God. He brings us into that fellowship with the Father which the world doesn't know anything about. I think it's overwhelmingly wonderful that my sin is gone. Never to be condemned for my sin because of what Jesus has done. And it's very beautiful that God has written into this word, I will forgive, I will forget, and I will never remember. A lot of our fellow Christians remember our sins, don't they? Isn't it lovely that God never remembers? And Satan, you know, is very cruel. And he likes to bring up out of our past things that we've already confessed and had put right. You know, the Bible says he's put our sins in the depth of the sea. And dear old Corrie said yes, and he's put up a notice, no fishing. That's it. And we find ourselves, because of the condemnation that comes from Satan, there's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation comes straight from the pit. It will worry you. It will nag you. It will never turn you to the blood. But conviction comes from the lovely Holy Spirit. And immediately he will turn you to the blood. But the strange thing is that we go to the Father and we're worried because something's come up out of the past. We've already been forgiven for it, but it's sort of nagging us. So we go into the Father again. Girls, he doesn't know what you're talking about. He's forgiven, he's forgotten, and he never remembers. And when that blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin, the sin is gone. Mary and I, my friend Mary that I live with in Sydney, we were in Victoria on holiday and I was driving Mary's car and we came to a piece in the road where water was running over the road and I could see that cars had gone in one side and come out the other. So I was just going to drive through and Mary said, you're not going to drive through that, are you? I said, yes I am. Well, she said, I'm getting out. So she got out. Good thing she did. Because I drove in and my dears, it was all mud. So I got stuck and the car began to sink and I thought, oh boy. Didn't go too far actually. And a very lovely way some men happen. They're useful sometimes, aren't they? they got us out. But ever after that, I'm an impulsive person. Mary's not an impulsive person. We're very good for each other because when I need a sort of hold back, she holds him back. But when she needs to push, I give her one. So it works very well, really. And whenever I went to do anything impulsive after that, for a long time, she'd say, remember the car. And I'd say, you're not like God. He forgives, he forgets, and he never remembers. And when we think of Christ as our high priest, that old high priest only went in once a year. He is always there. There's always forgiveness. There's always restoration. There's always cleansing. There's always coping with my fear. There's always that assurance that now I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Don't think for one moment I don't have my doubts. I do. I'm not always conscious that he's there. I'm not always conscious that he loves me. I'm not always conscious that I'm surrounded by his love. But that doesn't make any difference to him. I live by his word. I don't live by what I feel. And if I lived by what I felt, I would sometimes wonder if my sin was forgiven. But every time he comes to nag me, Satan comes to nag me, I can honestly say, go back to him and say, look, I've confessed that it's forgiven, forgotten, and God never remembers it. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that first ministry of the high priest, that is a marvellous ministry that Jesus has for us now. At the right hand of God now. Who do men say that I am? Do you say he's your high priest? So that you need never be condemned? So that you can be free of your sin? It's marvellous. And if you don't know it, I would say to you this morning, talk to somebody. You're probably frightened of me. Most women are. I'm quite harmless, actually. But they think I know everything. I don't, actually. But talk to someone. Talk to someone you came with. But realise, perhaps for the very first time, he's your high priest. And for those of you who know him and love him, let your hearts be warmed. He's forgiven, he's forgotten, he'll never remember. And he's there at the right hand of God. And in Hebrews we read, he's all the time pleading for us. Pleading for me. I don't understand how it could be. But then I don't understand how what Margaret said this morning about every sparrow falling to the ground. I can't. My mind can't comprehend that. But I don't care that I don't understand it. He says it. That's enough for me. And Hebrews tells me that my high priest is, as I'm standing here, that high priest is interceding with God for me. Because you see, there are depths in me that I don't know anything about. And you know when we say, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do you think it means by confession? Don't think for one moment it means just confession, that perhaps at the end of the day when I look back over the day, or the Holy Spirit brings to my memory something that I really must confess and put right, and I confess it with my lips. There's something deeper in it than that confession. Girls, I walk all the time in humble confession that without the blood of Jesus, I'm lost. And that blood of Jesus goes on cleansing me from all sin. And it's a constant, constant thing. There's a lovely illustration of an African who was travelling with a missionary in India, Africa. And they were driving along and it was raining very heavily and the windscreen wipers were going. And the African said to the missionary, oh, he said, that makes me think of the blood of Jesus going on cleansing me from my sin. And as we walk in humble dependence upon him, a constant confession in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. It is a very strange thing how some people think that by being good and by being nice and by being kind and church going and Bible reading, that you are fitting yourself out for God. There's only one thing will fit me out for God, and that is Jesus, my high priest. And if I get to heaven this afternoon, and there's somebody standing at the gate of heaven and they say, Gene Radden, on what grounds do you come in here? And I say, oh, well, I've been teaching the Bible for 17 years. I won't get in. Or if I say, oh, I've been in a particular denomination. Now we love it, don't we? If I've been in a particular denomination, I won't get in. Or if I say, well, I've been a good woman. I won't get in. Only one way I'll get in. Nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And that name Christ, when Peter shouted out, you are the Christ, he's saying, you are my high priest. And then, as prophet, here we see that our understanding was darkened by our sin. And when our holy high priest comes, our understanding is suddenly enlightened. And I see, I'm free. That's why Jesus said with great authority, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm free of what the world thinks. I'm free of what the world says about me. I'm free. Free in my heart to do what he wants me to do. It's absolutely tremendous. And that's what the high priest does for me. But then what about prophet? As my prophet. A prophet brought knowledge, light, understanding. And if we look into, particularly in the Gospels when we're thinking of Christ, but certainly in the whole of the Bible, we see God's lovely understanding of us and sending his son Jesus that he might bring to us understanding of God's ways. If you want to know how God ticks, read the Gospels. There's a lovely book called A Hole in My Ceiling. If you see it, get it. It's by Tony Morford. He was the man who used to write I suppose he still writes the Sullivans. He writes the programs for the Sullivans and Certain Women, those television programs. And he was an atheist. And in his program, the Sullivans, a girl not married had got pregnant. And the family, in his script, the family wanted to have the wedding in the church. And suddenly he didn't know whether men in the church would marry a girl who was pregnant. He didn't know anything about the church. So he thought he'd better find something out about it. So he looked in telephone directory, and he found the Anglican Information Service, so he thought, I'll give them a ring. And he got in touch with a very godly man, Alan Nichols. And he went down to see Alan, and they had a long talk about the church and how it ticks. And when he was leaving, Alan said, well, you don't believe in God, but look, if you really want to know how God ticks and how the church ticks, read this. And he held up the Gospels. Get yourself a copy of the Gospels and read it. So Tony Morfitt thought, well, he's been very kind to me. So he pinched a Bible out of a motel. A Gideon Bible. And he read the Gospels. And he said, when he began to read, he'd been writing fiction all his life. And he said, directly I read anything I know, whether it's fiction or whether it's fact. And he said, as I read it, I realized it was fact. And I saw God in Jesus. And all through the Gospels we see how he gives us, Jesus gives us, an understanding of God. That book, if you want, the title again is A Hole in My Ceiling. It's a wonderful book to give to an unconverted person. And as our prophet, Jesus, by his life and by his words, give us knowledge. But you remember what he said, I am the light of the world. He that walketh in darkness, I will be light to him. Girls, how many of you are walking in darkness? You don't know which way to go. It's very practical, you know. You don't know how to bring up your children. You don't know how to cope with your marriage. You don't know how to work. You don't know how to work with your job. There's darkness in particular areas of your life. Jesus is the answer. I can't say how. I only know that as you put your faith and trust in him, as your high priest, he copes with your sin. As your prophet, he will teach you the way to go. There's a beautiful verse in the Bible which says, the steps of a good man, and we are good people, not because of anything we have done. Nothing that I have done will make me a good person, but because of what Jesus has done. And the Bible says, the steps of a good man, and I mean, don't get all hassled because it says man. These women in America are trying to rewrite the Bible, he, she. I reckon it's a waste of time. I think the men needed it themselves. But still, that's beside the point. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And that means us. Every step I take, guided. When you go from the bedroom to the kitchen, from the kitchen to the supermarket, from the whatever, wherever you go. And it's lovely to be so confident. That's what age does for you too. I'm absolutely confident. Oh, I've doubted many times. I've wondered where he is many times. I still do. But it doesn't make any difference to him. He's still there. And he's still my high priest, and he's still my prophet, and he's still guiding me, and he's giving me understanding of problems. Things that I can't work out for myself. He brings somebody into my life that helps me to understand. That's all part of being in the body of Christ. A young girl who came to me and said, I agree with everything you said. I've just lost my husband, and I've got three little preschoolers. She said, I know he's with me, I know that, but I want a face. I thought, you want a face? And then I saw it. Are you a face for Jesus? Because so often Jesus, as my prophet, giving me knowledge and light and understanding, he comes to me in somebody else. He came to us in Margaret this morning, giving us understanding of the wonderful love of God for us. But he's not only my high priest, he's not only my prophet, but he's my king. Some people say, you hear people say, oh, he's your saviour, now make him your Lord. What a lot of rubbish. If you've taken him as your saviour, he is your Lord. The Queen is my Queen. If I don't like it, I happen to like it. But if I don't like it, it doesn't make any difference to her office. She is still my Queen. And Christian girls here this morning, he is your King. This Christ. And when he's your king, he is your ruler. You have no right to your own life. There's a lovely verse in Corinthians which says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're brought back to God, as Margaret showed us. You're not your own, but we have a king. He rules my will, if I am willing. He rules my will. He enlightens my mind. And he controls my life. I think it's absolutely fantastic. And she being ruled by God, who the Bible shows me is so understanding. He understands all about me. He knows I'm not like anybody else. He knows I'm me. I don't have to try and be like anybody else. I remember a lovely story about Mrs. Chambers, and she'll forgive me, when I first came to Australia. And my very first convention, and it was in Perth, and it was the second convention that they had, and Mrs. Chambers had been the lovely speaker the year before. And we were having a cup of tea together. And the committee was saying, oh, we had a wonderful time last year. Mrs. Chambers was marvellous. We could never have a time like it again, you know. Well, look, I thought, who is this Mrs. Chambers? And I went into my room and I said to the Lord, what am I going to do in the face of Mrs. Chambers? You know what he said? You're not Mrs. Chambers, you're Jean Radden. Be yourself. That's it. I can be myself. With him as my king, with him as my high priest, with him as my prophet, and with him as my king. And very quickly to finish, remember, it is not primarily for our problems we need him. It is for our sin. And never forget, I do not become a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. And I have great need of that lovely high priestly office that is our Christ. And he says to you this morning, who do you say that I am? And you know, the heart of Jesus was wanting to be warmed. And you tell by his reply to Peter how warmed his heart was with Peter's sudden realization, you are the Christ. How wonderful if heaven is warm this morning. Some of us realize for the very first time, he is the Christ. And how heaven will be warmed, and the Father's heart will be warmed, and the Son's heart will be warmed, and the Holy Spirit's heart will be warmed, as some of us who've known him for years suddenly realize how wonderful it all is. That now I belong to Jesus, Jesus Christ, my high priest, my prophet, and my king. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.